Life is such a mixture, isn't it? We have our ups and downs, our good times and our bad, our joys and our sorrows. One moment we may be up there on the mountaintop with our hopes and expectations and life is wonderful. The next moment we may be down in a dark valley and things look very different and we are depressed and feeling low. Our situations change, our moods change, our experiences change, we change. We're changing creatures in a changing world. And we know that God's people in the past have felt just the same. They've been through exactly the same situations and experiences. Take David, the psalmist, in Psalm 23, that most well-known of all his psalms, I suppose. Like him, we're able to lie down in green pastures and stroll beside still waters sometimes, and at other times, no, there's a dark valley, and we descend into that dark valley. Sometimes the sun is shining, the birds are chirping, and the bees are buzzing, and everything's well with the world, and we're up there on cloud nine. But a little bit later, things are very different. The storm comes, the clouds cover us, as it were. We're in a storm, we're in a situation. That's how it is. That's life in this world. And that's the common experience of all human beings. And what we said so far, yes, it's true of every single person. And it's true of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not exempt. We're not immune from these things. And we might call, to some extent, this up and down of life the difference that we feel in our hearts. Things go one way or the other and we're up or we're down or whatever. And there is this two-sidedness to the Christian life. Now, on the one hand, isn't this true? We should be the happiest of people. Isn't that right? We should be, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the happiest of people. Why? Because we know all our sins have been forgiven. We know that God loves us with such a great love, his everlasting love, and he sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me personally. And we know the peace and the joy of living the Christian life. Shouldn't we be the happiest people on this world, in this planet? Oh, we should. And we are, aren't we? We're happy knowing the Lord Jesus. We're happy that God has done this work of grace in our hearts, especially when we remember it was nothing to do with our deserving or earning or working. It's due to the sovereign, marvellous, amazing grace of God. Wonderful, isn't it, to know these things are true? And we rejoice in these things. God is our Father. We're safe and secure in his hands, not only here in this world for time, but also for eternity. Nothing can happen to us out of God's will. And we know where we're going. We're going to a place which is glorious beyond our telling, beyond our understanding. We're going to heaven and we're going to enjoy God forever and his people as well. The grace of God has done this for us. That grace is amazing. So here we are in this world, and as a Christian, you are happy, aren't you? I trust you are. I trust you know the joy of the Lord in your heart. And yet, we have to say that there's a difference in our lives very often and in our experiences. We have our sorrows. We have our unfulfilled yearnings. We have our frustrated desires. Happy, but sometimes sad. Joyful, but sometimes sorrowful. And it's interesting and instructive to consider the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God's Son, when he was here in this world, he was subject to this double-sidedness, if we can call it that. He was not a miserable person, was he? The Lord Jesus. Of course he wasn't. He spoke about his joy. The Bible records, the gospel record, he rejoiced in spirit. So you can see this Jesus is in this world a happy man, a joyful man, of course. Could you imagine for a moment that Jesus went about looking miserable, a misery guts, if you like, having a scowl on his face? And could you imagine little children going to him if he looked horrible? No, he didn't look like that, did he? He was the kind of person that little children could go to, that people in need could go to, poor people could go to, people with diseases and illnesses could go to. They were delighted to see him, and there was something about him which drew them. There was a magnetism about the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't keep away from him. And he was happy. He was joyful. And the very fact that he was like that drew people to him. Must have been wonderful, mustn't it, to have seen Jesus Christ. And to have felt, yes, even I, with all my sin and all my weakness, I can go to him. He's not going to throw me out. He's not going to turn me away. He's going to receive me. We were not here all those years ago, 2,000 years ago when he was here. But he's just the same, isn't he? You and I can go to him now, just as we are, in all our weakness and frailty, and he'll receive us. But, yes, about. Just as we have our ups and downs, so we might reverently say Jesus did as well. He was a happy man. He rejoiced in his spirit. He rejoiced in God his Father. But what's he doing? As he stands before the sepulchre of Lazarus. Lazarus, his friend, is dead. And Jesus is standing there, and you know what is the shortest verse in the Bible, don't you? Two words. Jesus, what did he do? Wept. He didn't dance around that tomb, that sepulchre, with joy. He wept. And it could better be translated, he burst into tears. Can you imagine that? The Son of God bursting into tears. That's what it means. And there he is. He's looking down on the city of Jerusalem. Again, what's he doing? Smiling? Laughing? No. He wept over it. It's as though the whole situation got to his heart and he wept. So, yes, he's the happiest man on earth, is Jesus. A happy Jesus, yes. But at the same time, he knew what it was to weep and to cry. This evening, we're turning to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And, of course, he's writing from a prison cell. And yet, again, despite that, again and again in this letter, he refers to rejoicing. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice. Again, I say to rejoice. Do you know that word, rejoice? Rejoice, do it again, read. That's what he means. In other words, keep on being happy and keep on rejoicing and rejoice again. That's what he's saying. Paul could rejoice in a prison cell. And yet, you see, we keep saying that. And yet, he knew what it was to what? Chapter 3 and verse 18. What's he say in the middle there? For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even, what's he say? Weeping. Weeping. He says, rejoice. And then he says, I am weeping. Just as Jesus wept, he's weeping. Paul knew what it was to rejoice, but he knew what it was also to weep. In chapter 4 and verse 12, we see what we might call the mingling of what we would regard as opposites. Chapter 4 and verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Let me read you what the way the New International Version puts it, that verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. See, what the apostle is doing, and you will have realized that as we read through the chapter early, what he's doing is to express to the Philippian Christians his appreciation of what they've done for him. They sent him a gift. And on the one hand, you see, he wants to tell them he appreciates it. But on the other hand, he wants to assure them he was not dependent on it. He wasn't waiting anxiously. Oh, when are they going to send me this gift? I'm waiting. I don't know what I'm going to do if they don't send it to me. He's got this balance here. I appreciate it, but I'm not dependent on it. That's what he's saying. Verse 11 in Philippians 4. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. He is content. And he says he's learned it. Now, just think of those words. I'm content. Where's he writing from? A palace? No, a prison. This is not the imperial voice of the Caesar. It's the apostolic voice of one of Caesar's prisoners. And he says, I'm in content. Yes, I'm in prison. I don't want to be in prison. I'd rather be out and about preaching the gospel and founding churches and giving advice to the elders of the churches. That's what I want to do. But I'm in prison and I'm content. God's will, isn't it? I'm here because God has placed me here. I'm not complaining. I'm content. He'd rather be doing something else, but he says, whatever the situation, the Lord's in control, and that's all right with me. Was this a natural attribute or characteristic of Paul? No, it wasn't. This is nothing natural that he's talking about. This is contentment. Or perhaps when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the risen Christ, perhaps the Lord said to Paul, now I'm converting you, I'm going to save you, I'm giving you new life. Whoosh, you're content for the rest of your life. No, it wasn't like that. Or was it some special spiritual experience, some, I don't know, second blessing that he received after he was a Christian, after he was converted? Whoosh, you're now content. No. What's he say? I have learned to be content. In other words, it's something I didn't know, didn't experience beforehand, but I've learned. The church is a school. And one of the subjects on the curriculum is contentment. And Paul says, without any pride, I've been to the school and I'm learning. And I've learned the lesson, to some extent at least. I am content, he says. It's wonderful that he should be able to say that in this kind of situation, but he does so. I'm content. Associated with discontent is dissatisfaction. And we might ask ourselves, am I dissatisfied? I want us to think about that word dissatisfaction just now. And we're going to make a few points about it. And the first is this, dissatisfaction with ourselves. Dissatisfaction with ourselves. What were we like before we were converted, before you got to know the Lord? Well, if you look back and you remember those maybe far off days, I don't know, you will think to yourself, well, I was pretty satisfied with myself because I know that I'd never committed any dreadful crime. I was not in trouble with the police. I've never been in prison. And in fact, I lived a pretty good and respectable life. I was satisfied with myself. I was satisfied with the progress that I made in life. I looked at myself and I said, yes, you're a jolly good fellow, really. Of course, I'm not perfect, but then again, nobody is perfect, but I'm okay, thank you very much. That's how we felt about ourselves. We were satisfied with ourselves. And then the Lord came along. We met him. And he came to us and he said this, and it shocked us at first. He said, don't you realize you are a miserable, hell-deserving sinner? And we had to re-evaluate ourselves. And our pride went out of the window. And we suddenly realized we were not as good as we thought we were. In fact, we were very bad. And we came to realize, and we said it to ourselves, I am not satisfied with myself now. And that drew us to the Savior, didn't it? We needed a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. We came to him. And we said virtually this, I'm dissatisfied with myself. Because I'm a sinner. And I need my sins to be forgiven. And Jesus, you're the only one who can forgive me because you died upon the cross. And we look at ourselves now. And what? Are we satisfied with ourselves? No, we're not. Well, I don't know about you. I can only speak about me. I am not satisfied with myself. Are you satisfied with yourself? Yes, you're a Christian. You're born again. You've got the Holy Spirit. You're going to heaven. But you look at yourself and you think, well, I'm a Christian. But how could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have thought that? We're dissatisfied with ourselves, aren't we? We're dissatisfied. And so here we are this evening. We're children of God. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we look at ourselves and we say, oh dear, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be. I'm not what Jesus wants me to be. That's how we feel. And it's true, of course. We were singing a moment ago, weren't we, that hymn. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life, life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, to be found in thee. So Jesus Christ satisfies. But that doesn't mean we're satisfied with ourselves. Satisfied with him, yes? No doubt about it, but not satisfied with ourselves. We look at ourselves and we say, oh dear, that's how we feel. Now, the Christian life, as we said, is the best life to live. The blessings, the benefits that God showers upon us, they're without number. Count your blessings, name the one, but there's so many of them. He blesses you in this way and that way, materially, physically, spiritually. Oh, so many blessings. Peace, joy, promises. God's so good, he goes on and on. It's the best life to live. Now, having understood that, let me read to you a verse from Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. It's Paul the Apostle writing. He knows the Lord, but he looks at himself. And how does he feel about himself? Let me read the verse then. Romans 7 verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Is that a believer speaking? Is that an apostle speaking? Is that a church planter speaking? Is that an evangelist speaking? Yes, it is. That's how he feels. He looks at himself and he says, I'm not satisfied. You would have thought that Paul would write, oh, blessed man that I am. And he could have written that. Of course, it would have been true. But he says, oh, wretched man that I am. How he feels, how he looks at himself. No doubt he, like we, he looked at himself and he said, I'm so far from what I ought to be. Yes, the Lord is using me in a tremendous way. There's no doubt about that. And he's blessed me in so many ways. But. And that cry there in Romans 7:24, it's a heart-rending cry. He feels he knows himself to be a wretch. That's what he calls himself, a wretched man. What's he saying? He's saying this, I am dissatisfied with myself. I look at myself and I do not feel proud of myself, but in some senses the very opposite. I'm ashamed. I've not made the progress that I should. I've not lived the Christian life as I should. That's an apostle speaking. Jesus taught the disciples to pray what we call the Lord's Prayer. It is, if you like, a daily prayer, and included in that prayer is this petition. Forgive us our sins. It's not a prayer that you pray once at the beginning of your Christian experience, then go on to something else. It's something you pray regularly, daily if you like. I need forgiveness again. You will have heard, no doubt, of Spurgeon. I'm a great fan of Spurgeon. Spurgeon was converted in a little Methodist chapel in Colchester in Artillery Street. And I had the privilege many years ago of preaching there. And Spurgeon was converted there. As I say, there's a little plaque pointing out that this was the place where he got to know the Lord. But a few years later, he went along to that little church, not as the preacher, but as a member of the congregation. And Spurgeon said the preacher was preaching from Romans chapter 7. I was just reading that verse, verse 24 from Romans 7. And the preacher said Paul was not a believer when he said this. And the preacher went on to say that the child of God should never feel like that. There should never be this conflict within, said this man. And when Spurgeon heard that, he took up his hat and went out of the chapel and decided never to go there again. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's saying that? Paul is saying that. And Spurgeon is saying that. And you should be saying that. And I'm certainly saying that. I'm dissatisfied with myself. That's how we feel. In fact, that little Methodist chapel in Colchester now is a good evangelical church. So if you're in that area, you can go along there and you can look round the building. A little building it is, but many memories there, of course. So we started off with Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let's just note chapter 3 for a moment there. And if you know chapter 3, you will know that at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is describing his biography, if you like. And he tells us of all the things that he was doing before his conversion. In other words, if you summarize what he's saying there, he's saying this. Before I got to know the Lord, I looked at myself and I was satisfied. Before I was converted, before I knew the Lord, I was satisfied with my life. I was up there in the Hebrew, the Jewish religion. I was a Pharisee and I did this and I did that and I kept all these laws and I looked at myself and I said, Paul, you're okay. And then again, you see, the Lord came to him and he realized all that. He says, rubbish. He chucks it out. He says, I've finished with all that. I am not satisfied with the life I lived before. So, satisfied, yes, at the beginning, but when he got to know the Lord, he wasn't at all satisfied with himself. But what of Paul as a Christian? Is he satisfied with himself? Has he reached it? Look in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 12. He says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfect. And verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have got there, apprehended. In other words, he's saying, I'm not where I should be. I'm not like Jesus enough. I've not reached this standard to which God is pushing me. I wish I had. I wish I was like Jesus in every single way, but I'm not, he says. I'm dissatisfied with myself. An apostle? Yes, that's how it is. Sometimes, even as believers, we imagine ourselves to be wonderful examples of Christianity, don't we? I'm strong, I'm ready for anything. And then the Lord opens our eyes to see how helpless and hopeless we are without him. Our imagined strength is weakness. That's the truth. Now, we thought about dissatisfaction with ourselves and we concentrated upon that. We've got two other points, much briefer than the first. And the third one, when we get to it, is about the world. But here's a kind of preface to it. Dissatisfaction with the world. Some years ago, the Times newspaper contained articles, and the subject was, what's wrong with our nation? G.K. Chesterton wrote the following in reply, what's wrong with our nation? And it was a very simple, short letter that he sent. What's wrong with our nation? Dear sir, I am. Yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton. He hit the nail on the head, didn't he? What's wrong with our nation? I am, he said. That's how we should feel. But anyway, our second point is, and we must be careful here, dissatisfaction with the church. Dissatisfaction with the church. Now, Paul, we've been thinking about Paul. Paul founded many churches. Paul wrote to these various churches as well. And he's glowing very often in what he says of these believers. Yes, they were going on with the Lord and that pleased him and he gave praise to God for that. But sometimes he looked at these churches and he said, you know, that's wrong. I mean, think of the church in Corinth. All kinds of things were going on there. Party politics were going on, and abuses took place at the Lord's Supper, and sins were tolerated, and false teachers were having a great time. And that's how it was. So Paul looks at these churches, and he's not satisfied with them. Remember how John, also the apostle, in his third letter, refers to a man called Diotrephes, who wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted a name above every other name in the church. I'm the important one around here, he was saying. And that, of course, was the wrong attitude completely. In the letter to the Philippians, and the chapter that we read, chapter 4, in verse 2, you've got these two women who seem to have some kind of a problem together, some problem that they couldn't seem to get over. You've heard the advice, haven't you? If you find a perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be a perfect church any longer. It's good advice. But the thing is, of course, you will never find a perfect church in this world. I mean, this church here, isn't it a privilege to be able to meet here? Isn't it a privilege for you just now to be able to think of these brothers and sisters in this building? You don't look round at them now, but you know they're there, and you think to yourself, this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I belong to this church, and they love me, they care for me. It's a great privilege, isn't it? But even this church is not perfect. Why? Because none of the members of this church are perfect. And look, we've got empty seats here, haven't we? We want to see people filling these seats. We're not satisfied with the numbers. The numbers have increased. Oh, praise God for that. We've been praying for it. We continue to pray for it. But we want more people. We want to see the seats all being filled. Open the doors at the back there, put more seats for more people. We're not satisfied with the numbers. We want more. God's people are always saying more, aren't they? Well, we want more. We want to see the Lord Jesus glorified more. And as you look at the worldwide church, I mean, aren't you dissatisfied with that? You look at Christendom and you see so many of these churches and denominations, they're denying the truths of God's word, fundamental doctrines. They don't preach that you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. They don't preach Jesus is the only Saviour. Oh, and dissatisfied with the worldwide church. And then lastly, dissatisfied with the world. Dissatisfied with the world. You know, God at the beginning made a most beautiful world. And he said it's very good. And when God says something is very good, of course. And despite the disastrous effects of sin, we can look at the beauties of nature. You go up to Scotland, you see the mountains up there, go to the Lake District. It's beautiful, isn't it, this world? And God has made this beautiful. He's a beautiful God, so he makes beautiful things. That's how it is. But you look at the world of men, and you see so much to depress you. Sometimes you turn on the news, and usually it's bad news, isn't it? If you've got a television, you see these little children being killed and dead bodies all over the place in Gaza and creation. Oh, there's so many places where these things are going on, and we almost despair, and we're dissatisfied with the world in which we live because it's a world of sinners. I read just recently about a book written by someone called Elie Wiesel. A book was called The Night, and it was about Auschwitz, the concentration camp that was there during the Second World War. I find it hard to believe these things, but they're true, aren't they? The SS hung two adults and a young boy in front of thousands of prisoners. And the prisoners had to file past these three people who were being hung. And each prisoner had to look up into the face of these three people. And of course, the young boy, being much lighter, suffered longer. The two men who were being hung, they died fairly quickly, but this young lad, he hung there for ages. They had to look him in the face. Isn't that awful? It's almost unbelievable. Do you know, as I came out of my complex this morning, there was a man outside who lives in the complex, and he said, could I phone for a taxi? He wanted to go to the shops. So after a little bit, I said, well, I'll take you down the road. It wasn't far to this shop that he wanted to go to. And he got in the car and he said, you know, no one's given me a lift before. That was a bit of a witness. And then he knew as a Christian, he said to me, I'm too far gone. I can't take any interest in Christian things. I'm too far gone. I'm too old and so on. And he told me this before, that he was in the army. And he started to tell me what he did when he was in Northern Ireland with some of his other fellow soldiers. And they tortured a man. And he was going to tell me how they tortured. I want to change this. I don't know how you tortured this man. He was a great sinner, this man I was talking to, torturing people. But I left him with this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that great? He was a man, I don't know how old he is, probably in his 70s, 80s. He was a man who'd lived his whole life away from God. He tortured people. He'd done all kinds of things that no doubt he can tell me about, dreadful things. And I was able to say to him, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you. Oh, it's an evil world, isn't it? Why is the world so evil? John, in his first letter, almost at the end there, says, the whole world is under the sway, under the control of the evil one. It's no wonder this world is in this state, is it? If Satan is so active, and he is. And we're appalled, aren't we, at the things that go on in this world. But that's how it is. We're dissatisfied with the world. So what have we said? Oh, it's been very encouraging, hasn't it? Dissatisfied with ourselves, with the church, and with the world as well. Spurgeon said this, the Christian is the most contented man in the world, but he is the least contented with the world. Now, three things before we close. I want to encourage you. You see, we've been brought low, haven't we? Oh, are you depressed enough tonight? You've been depressed because of your dissatisfaction with all these things? I want to encourage you now. Here's the light of the gospel shining. First of all, we are dissatisfied with ourselves. But one day, you are going to be like Jesus, completely like Jesus, conformed to the image of Jesus, and you will be satisfied in him. You'll look at yourself. You'll look at other Christians and you'll say, we're like Jesus, aren't we? Just like him. That's great, isn't it? Dissatisfaction now, but oh, we're going to be so satisfied when we see the image of Jesus Christ in us. Seems impossible, doesn't it, to be like him? We're so unlike him. But here's the promise. You will be conformed to his image. Dissatisfaction with the church. No church on earth is perfect, but there is another church. It's the church in heaven. It's the church in glory. And the day is coming, says Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, that the church will be seen as she should be seen, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's going to be a bride for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. And there's going to be absolutely nothing wrong with the church. It's going to be resplendent in the glory of God. That's the future for the church and every member of the church. So that's going to be good, isn't it? We're going to be satisfied. God is going to be satisfied with the church in glory. And then what about the world? Sad old world, isn't it? But what does the Bible say? One day there's going to be new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells and joy and peace. And the whole world, this whole new world, is going to be perfect. And Jesus Christ is going to reign and God is going to be there. And by God's grace, we're going to be there. And it's going to be perfect. A perfect world. Hard to imagine. But that's what God promises. A perfect believer, a perfect church, and a perfect world. That's the promise. Now, Are you a Christian? I've got to ask you that because I don't know all of you personally. You need to be a Christian, don't you? You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. There's no other way to heaven. There is no other way to forgiveness but Jesus Christ. So if you don't know him, get to know him. Call upon him. He is near and he will answer you and he'll change you, make you what you ought to be. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn now. And it's number 727. Compared with Christ, in all beside, no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, the dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. It's the hymn number 727. With Christ in all beside, no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. The sins of thy expiring love into my soul convey. I said of being holy when I pray. Let's thyself will not suffice. My cup to restore. More than thyself I cannot crave. And let's give no more. Loved, O my God, for him again, with love intense I burn. Chosen of thee, ere time began, I choose thee in return. What it consists not with thy love, O teach me to resign. I'm bridged to all intents of bliss, if thou, O God, art mine. O Lord our God, we thank you for your promises that one day we will be conformed to the image of your Son, and that one day the church will be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And one day, when you create the new heavens and the new earth, there will be peace, there will be righteousness forever and ever. Lord, we thank you. In the meantime, keep us till that. And may we know even now the blessing of God, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.